It's good to see each one of you, and good to be together. Amen. Annette, so good to see you. See you here, and Don and Pam, of course, and just praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for each one here. Pray, Father, please, that you will carry your word to each of our hearts. Help us to hear what you'd have each one of us to hear individually from you. And I pray, Father, that you will make yourself known to us in the midst of this assembly, Father, in a way that each one of us will be amazed and humbled and at awe at your presence. And may you be glorified. I pray that you will preach this message and carry this message and let it be everything that you want it to be, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As I've been expanding my studying, both Kathy and I have been studying a little bit more and more than our normal habits of studying and taking some biblical college classes and things of that nature to expand us. And in that, you know, I don't want to become stagnant and boxed into what I know. I want to grow, as each one of us ought to be growing in the Lord. But one of the things that I've been looking at recently, we've been looking at recently, has been the concept of space. When you think about outer space, you think of, generally speaking, emptiness, other than the solars, you know, the stars out there and the planets and everything that's out there. But in essence, we're thinking about just open-ended space. As a kid, as a youth, I would think, you know, it's all that's there. It's just empty. But in reality, having gone through some studying, scientists have discovered that space is not empty. On the contrary, space can be measured. And you're thinking, how in the world can space be measured? We know our own galaxy can be, we have the measurements of that and we've studied it and all of that type of thing. But I'm talking about the space itself, that empty space that we look at, that we don't really realize what's there. In some sections of space, the density of space is at a higher level. The density of the elements of that area in space is more dense. In other areas, it's weaker. And so there are weak spaces and there are strong spaces in space. And the weak spaces can actually be yielded to tearing. It's called a tear in space, which introduces a fourth dimension. And scientists, rabbis in particular, have known this, but scientists have also discovered that there are 10 different dimensions that are recognized, but only four of them are really understood. The other six are not as understood because they're of a different structure that makes it very compounded to understand. From my mind's eye, I'm thinking any of it's compounded to understand. You know, it's like 10 to the 33, you know, whatever, you know, whatever that means. But my point is that scripture tells us that space, in measuring space and knowing space and beyond space being empty, it can be torn, it can be worn, it can roll, it can, the heavens, the skies can be spread out like a curtain. Those aren't necessarily metaphors. Science has found that the concentration of space in itself over time is also expanding. And so, having said all of that, I say that for this purpose, that the thought of measuring space is overwhelming. You can learn some specific things about it and gain greater insight, but the vastness of space and the universe, not just as we know it, but beyond what we know, is daunting to consider that we could even begin to measure it adequately and come to a full understanding of space. The same is true with God's love. Scripture tells us that we are to measure God's love. And well, first of all, love is not tangible. Secondly, it's God's love. So how do we measure it? And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Is it possible to comprehend God's love when it surpasses knowledge? You understand what I mean by that when we read this. Ephesians 3, 14. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Let me just turn there, because that's my main spot here. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Okay, this is Paul. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man through his Spirit. It's God's desire that we should be strengthened in the inner man by his Spirit. and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love. We can't be firmly established in love unless we begin to understand God's love. I understand that Christ died for me, rose for me, is alive today, and has made himself known to me by coming into my heart because I've accepted him into my heart. That in itself is one picture or element of love, a great love in that. Okay, but being firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Is that a spiritual oxymoron? Paul's telling us that we are to try to comprehend God's love which surpasses knowledge. In a way, we're thinking about, when I think about my example of space, we've got some comprehension of what space is. We've grown in a greater knowledge of what space is comprised of and all of its different elements, or at least more of its different elements, and yet there's no way that we can comprehend all that's going on out there scientifically and all the elements that are there. Okay, we're still discovering. The same is true with God's love. You and I are to grow in the knowledge of God's love. We're to grow in understanding of what it means for us personally, but we're to meditate on it, and we're to embrace the reality of God's love. And you've heard me say countless times from the pulpit up here, when we have drippy, sweet love, or fake love, or love is just such a light subject, but love is really the essence of everything that God has done. And in that, we should recognize that and not throw it off to the side as something, oh yeah, God loves me. And so much so that God has told us through the writings here of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians that we are to comprehend with all the saints what is the length, width, height, and depth of God's love. So I want to look today at the length, width, depth, and height of God's love. Not necessarily in that order, but I want to look at these things and try to wrap our minds around, what does that mean? I mean, if you were to start applying that verse to your life and say, okay, God wants me to understand the length of his love, how would you start breaking that down? How would you start analyzing the length of God's love, or the breadth, or the depth, or the height? How would you take that intangibility and put it into a real tangible, and I say tangible, logical process of thinking that identifies these four areas of God's love? And we're going to look at that. And so, God's love can be measured four ways. First, the length of God's love. Consider Jeremiah 31:3. Now, I have a lot of different passages, a full message this morning. So write them down, go back and read them. Okay, Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have told you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued to extend faithful love to you. Everlasting love. Everlasting depicts time. But did you know that time was created, and that time, scientists have proven, is actually measurable by mass and velocity and circumstance. And so time is variable. And so we learn that even in the course of time, that God's love is everlasting. But even outside of time, God's love has always been. To get a picture of length, the length of God's love, look at 1 Peter 1:20. He was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the times for you. We know that the stars and the moon and the sun were put in place to count the days, right, and the seasons and the times and all that. But before the foundations of the world, before creation was even made for us, Christ was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the times for you. That reflects God's love out of that time frame, as you and I know, being a linear time frame. Look at Revelation 13:8. All those who live on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb was slaughtered. Did you catch that? All those whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of the Lamb. God sees your life, my life, not like you and I see it progressively, wondering what's going to happen. God sees everything clearly, like watching the train track, you know, over you got a kid's train and you're watching it. God sees everything that's happening. God lives outside the constraints of time as we know it. And in all his knowledge, your name as a believer and my name as a believer was already recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations of the world. Does that not express the length of God's love? Wow. Wow. Hebrews 13:5. Your life should be free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Length of time, never leave you nor forsake you, now or forever. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is always able to save those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. God's always able to save. So the length of God's love is from eternity to eternity. It was even before the foundation of time. Does that begin to give us a perspective of examining God's love in the terminology that he instructed the Apostle Paul to write, to measure God's love by length? We got past, before the foundations of the world. We got in all time ahead. We look at the length of God's love. It's always there. Will never go away. But let's look at the width of God's love. Revelation 5:1-10. Revelation 5:1-10. Now, before we read that, what do you think about when you think about how would you describe the width of God's love based upon the knowledge of Scripture, based upon the knowledge of your relationship with Jesus and what he's done? Well, let's look at Revelation 5:1-10. I thought this was a great passage to help bring that into perspective. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on the inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look in it. And I cried and cried because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look in it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Stop crying. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has been victorious so that he may open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb, of course we know that's Jesus, standing between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered, and you redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation." Does that describe width of God's love? God, through his sacrifice on the cross, provided a way of redemption for people from every tribe and language and people and nation. "You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on earth." You notice as we read this passage of Scripture, they're saying no one in heaven, no one on earth, no one under earth was able to open the scroll. And you would think in your own mind's eye, you were thinking, well, then who could? Not in heaven, not on earth, not under earth. Who could be qualified to open up the scroll? This scroll is one that brings redemption and life. It was Jesus. We know that. But think about this for just a moment. When Christ was nailed to the cross, he was lifted up, right? Christ lifted up between earth and heaven, people from all nations and ages. In other words, Christ wasn't in heaven, he wasn't on earth, and he wasn't under earth. He was on the cross, lifted up between. And even in our little handouts that we give out for tracts and sharing the gospel, you see the picture of heaven and earth and the cross in between. Here we see a picture of Christ who was in that space on the cross, that one who was able to open the scroll. He gave himself and provided the way of redemption that all people can come to know him. I'm excited about meeting people from all the ages of time. Biblical characters, people from all sorts of cultures, pre-flood and afterwards. The very cultures and styles and the thinking and all those different things, his love, that width of his love expanded throughout the generations and cultures of people. That's a great love. And that love, he was the one that provided that way of redemption for us. Have you ever thought about this verse in Ephesians 3 and you're thinking, well, you know, consider the length and the width and the depth and the height of God's love, and you're thinking in smaller measurable terms. You're thinking, well, I could measure a building. I could measure, I know what height and width and depth and all that is in terms of measurement. But who are you and I? We're the body of Christ. We're also the living temple of God, right? So in that, in one sense, you can think, well, maybe God is measuring his, we are called to measure his love based upon the fact that we are the people of God, his living temple. Measure the temple. Measure the effects of his love on his people. That type of a thing. I want to look at the depth of God's love. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's not one of us that was compelling to God of our own effort for him to die for us. In other words, none of us looked good to God that motivated him to die for us. In fact, scripture says all of our good works were like filthy rags to him. Right? There's nothing that was compelling to him. In fact, our lives, in essence, without Christ, are offensive to God. Because we don't have a right relationship with him, because we live under the power and dominion of sin, because our lives don't reflect him and his glory. And yet, because of his love was so deep that even though we have the wages of sin, you got to pay for your sin, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We dug the pit, we made our bed, we have our consequences because of sin, and Jesus said, I'm going to die for you, that you can have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. All have sinned. Having said that, look at that a little further. Luke 2, 8-12. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, has been born for you in the city of David. And look at verse 12. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough. Scripture tells us that Jesus, even though he was equal with God, did not deem it necessary to claim that deity. In other words, he did not come to earth saying, I am God, and therefore everybody must bow now and pay homage to me. He was willing to shred or to shed his glory and take on the form of a man. He left the throne in heaven, creator of heaven and earth, and all the glory and all the angels and all the wonders of heaven and being with the Father and the intimacy, all that there to come as a man without sinful nature, to come in poverty, not in riches. The angels told the shepherds, go, you're finding him in a trough in a manger. God, the Son of God, King of kings, Lord of lords, creator of heaven and earth, all his majesty himself laying in a trough that fed animals. Right? And having done that reflects the fact of his love for us. He gave it all up. He says, I'm willing to sacrifice my glory, my position, and who I am in heaven for a time period on earth for you. Just put it in real terms. If you sacrifice for people, for your children, for your spouses, for your family, I mean, let's say you've heard stories, my mother scrubbed floors for 50 years to get me through college, you know, that type of thing, you know, you might say. Or, you know, my family sacrificed this or that to do this for me. That's a reflection of love. Christ sacrificed glory in heaven and all the honor and majesty due him to take on himself a humble state as a man born in poverty, and to allow the world around him to mock him, to reject him, to hate him, and to kill him, and yet he is God. And he did that for you and I. What depth of love. We could go on and on as you contemplate what God has done for us. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men, and when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. How deep is God's love for you and I? We don't grab it. We don't comprehend it. This is God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing your name and my name, created us in our mother's womb, knows everything about us personally. We're not just lost in the crowd and numbers of people. And he says, I'm going to leave that glory and I'm going to take on this humble state and I'm going to follow it all the way to the cross. That's the depth of God's love. So you looked at the length. If you look in the structure of time, eternity past, eternity forward, and even outside of time as we know it, before the foundations of the world, his love for you and I was there. When you think about the width, it's for all people. No one's excluded. Doesn't matter how rich or poor, ugly or dumb or whatever you are. It's for all people. And here we have the depth. What sacrifice that he made for you and I. He sacrificed everything for us, with all humility, out of absolute love as his primary focus for you and I. Wow. But it doesn't stop there. Because we read in Ephesians 3, it says, what about God's height? Measuring God's love by height. Well, let's look at that. The height of God's love. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Look at how great a love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. Now, we could gloss over that really quickly, but if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, you are God's child. What honor it is to be called a child of God. What honor it is to say, I have a heavenly Father, or Abba, Daddy, in heaven. That type of intimate connection with God Almighty. Wow. And we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now. We understand that. We don't wrap our minds around the price that provided for you and I to be God's children. How much do you love your children? That's a reflection in the smallest way of the love that God, our Heavenly Father, has for each one of us. Would you sacrifice everything for your children? Would you love them unconditionally? And that's only a reflection of God's love for us. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. That's exciting. One day we'll be in heaven. One day we'll reign with Christ on earth. I mean, you talk about eschatology, future events. We know that Christ comes back and the church is taken out and the tribulation period happens. After the tribulation period, we have a 1,000-year reign on earth. We live and reign with Christ on earth during that time period. It's a very structured government structure ruled by God. 1,000 years of peace on earth. Then heaven and earth pass away and the great judgment day comes. And after that, guess what? A new heaven and a new earth for all eternity. What things God has for us who know him, who are his children, who love him. Wow. we're God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. It's not just a visual observation of seeing Jesus. To see is to comprehend and to understand. And so we shall be like him. Yes, we will be made perfect in Christ Jesus. The sinful nature will be passed away. All the imperfections of who we are will be corrected. And we will be perfect in Christ Jesus. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Do you hope for that day? I mean, do you look forward to that day? Do you ever walk out the door or wake up in the morning or end the day or whatever and you go, Lord, it'd be so great when you come. Or you might say, you know, Lord, I'm just ready to go home. Enough. Or the security of knowing, you know, Lord, I'm not comfortable here. This is not my world. This is not my home. My home is in the citizenship with God in heaven. And I'm sojourning here. I'm passing through. This is my journey. You ever wake up like that? As we reflect on the promise and the hope that God has given us and his great love for us, verse 3 says, and everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself, allows himself to go through the process of denying ourselves that we might live for Christ. We will be like him. Ephesians 5:27 says, he did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. Are we a church without spot or wrinkle today? No. But one day he's going to present to us, Christ will present us to the Father, something we don't quite understand, as absolutely prepared by him, without spot, without wrinkle. The spot I understand, he's already washed away our sin. The wrinkle are, I think, the imperfections that God is going to work to develop us to be like him, holy and blameless. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it says, then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. The height of God's love. That not only has he saved our soul, not only has he given us his Holy Spirit, not only has he given us the freedom, the liberty to live over the power of sin in our life by the Holy Spirit in us, not only has he promised us eternal hope and security, but he's also going to raise our body. I mean, he's taking care of our sin. He's going to make us like him. He's given us eternity with him, new heaven, new earth, and we'll have a body, a physical body like Christ's. He's taking care of the whole gamut of who we are, our spiritual, our physical, our emotional. Every aspect of who we are, created in him, will be made right. And one day we're going to see that and we're going to go, we never got it. We never saw the whole picture because we can't, this side of heaven. We see in a mirror dimly. We see in a mirror dimly. One of these days we'll do a message on that because there's some real insights to what that reflects. And we won't go there right now. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we read, we'll be forever with him. And then John 17:24, Father, I desire those you have given me, this is Jesus' prayer, to be with me where I am. Then they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. We will see the glory of God and we will be with God and his glory forever. It's hard to wrap our minds around it, isn't it? It's impossible to really understand it. And yet Ephesians 3 again tells us to pursue a comprehension to some degree of the length, the width, the depth, and the height of God's love. Begin to measure and analyze God's love for us. from a broader perspective. But remember, and lastly, I want to share with this, is that we are the object of his love. That boggles me. I know who I am, you know who you are, and God says you and I are the object of his love. In Revelation 21, 1 through 2, 1 and 2, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer existed. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. You see, a holy city prepared like a bride, it's an oxymoron again. A city, a building, a structure with all of its characteristics adorned like a bride. And yet we know in another passage of scripture it says that he has made us lively or living stones, spiritual stones that he's cut out, hewn out with our own specifications and placed uniquely at the unique spot of that temple of God. So when New Jerusalem descends and we have the temple of God, and we have those unique stones reflected in it, it reflects that you and I are uniquely created, shaped, prepared, and placed in his kingdom for all eternity, for his glory. Revelation 21, 9 through 11 says, Then one of the seven angels who had held the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came and spoke with me. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. There's something wrong if the groom is not infatuated with and loves his wife or the bride. Right? I've done weddings and usually, you know, they're right. The groom is just enamored with love for his wife and should build on that. It shouldn't decrease, by the way, husbands. It should increase and grow deeper. But here we see that holy city coming out of heaven, adorned like a bride for her husband. Does that reflect God's love for us, the groom, the bride, the glory, what he's prepared us for that we don't comprehend? That's the height that we're glorified with him. Revelation 21, 9 through 11 says, Then one of the seven angels who held the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came and spoke with me. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. There's a focus there. He then carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the holy city, Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, arrayed with God's glory. Her radiance was like a very precious stone, like a jasper stone, bright as crystal. You ever get the idea where Christian wedding ceremonies where they get the tradition of the diamond ring? I bet it's from here. The glimmering, the shimmering, the shining, that representation of that love in tradition may have come from here. Her radiance was like a very precious stone, like a jasper stone, bright as crystal. So when we think about the length, what do we think about? Has it broadened your perspective of God's love from time and outside of time for us? Or the breadth, for all people, no, there's no barriers, all people throughout the ages of every culture and ethnicity? Or the depth, the sacrifice, how deep it was that Christ sacrificed for us, and the glory, the height of what God is going to do for us in him for all eternity. And that's just touching, like touching outer space with a little bit more understanding of what's out there and all the dynamics of science. This is touching the aspects of God's love for us. And God has called us to seek to comprehend that which is not knowable because of its vastness. So don't minimize God's love. Don't take it for granted. Reflect on it. Because the product of that will be that we will find great comfort in this world that we live in today that doesn't comfort us, by reflecting on the reality of God's love that is so great and vast for us. it helps us to keep the right perspective. So consider how great God's love is for us. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, as I look at this passage of Scripture in Ephesians 3 and the challenge to consider the height, the depth, the width, and the length of God's love, your love. In some ways, Father, in all honesty, it's kind of daunting. Because all the different scriptures that we looked at this morning, Father, just begin to reflect your love. But I pray that you will show each one of us why it's important for us to meditate on, to think on, and to seek out the knowledge of how great your love is for us individually. And that we would act in love, and that we would purify our hearts to be right with you out of love for you, and that we would follow you all the days of our lives. Bless us, Father, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.